Well, let's turn to Matthew tonight in chapter 26, and we'll be looking at the first 25 verses tonight of Matthew 26 and enjoying the Word of God. We have been talking about, the last time we were together in Matthew, which was like 4 weeks ago, so I just remind you where we were, and that is we were talking about how the kingdom is coming. And Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will say to the sheep on his right hand, enter in, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so the Lord has a kingdom that's coming, and one day we'll be ushered into that kingdom in a glorious, beautiful way. So these promises are here for us. Now in chapter 26, then, we come to the time of the Passover, the time that the Last Supper will take place. And it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings concerning the kingdom of God, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And so here we come to that point that God chose for Jesus to die. This is the point that God chose that Jesus would die, because he's the true Lamb of God. He's the true Lamb of God. Now, man, including these that were there gathered, Caiaphas and the high priest and so forth, had chosen another time for Jesus to die. And let's take a look at verse 5. Just look down to verse 5. They said, not on the feast day. We're not going to kill him on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. It's not politically correct for us to do this. We're going to get ourselves in a mass of trouble if we kill Jesus. We want to kill him and take care of business, but we're not going to do it on the feast day because there will be this giant uproar from the people. But you see, God chose when Jesus would die, because he is the true Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb. He came to fulfill the Passover feast. So that's exactly when he did die, on the first day of the feast. On the feast day is when he was killed, even though they had planned and plotted that it wouldn't happen then. Guess who wins when God and man disagree? God does, and God got it done. And God is showing his sovereignty here, that our Lord Jesus Christ, he was determined to die for our sins on that cross by God Almighty, the predetermined counsel of the Godhead before the foundation of the world. And there's nothing anyone's going to do to change that. Now that's really true about your life and my life also. God has an appointed time for you to meet him. And you know what? If an H-bomb exploded over your left earlobe and it wasn't your time, you wouldn't die. That's just the way God is. You ever heard that testimony about the guy in World War II that got shot out of the back of a B-24, and he's hanging from his little thing with no parachute because he had to take his parachute off in order to get into his little turret in the back of the bomber to operate the guns. Parachute wouldn't fit in there. So he's hanging because the Japanese fighter had shot him out of the back of the thing. And he's hanging from it. And there he is. I'm sorry, it was over Europe that this happened. So he's hanging with his hands on the plastic part of the thing that he was in. And he just knew in his heart, because of the Lord, that he wasn't going to die. And he kept saying it over and over again, Lord, I'm not going to die. I'm not dying. And he finally couldn't hold on. He let go, and he dropped, no parachute. But he hit the side of a mountain, and he went through the snow on the side of the mountain, and the Lord removed the trees from his path, and he went down and down and down through the snow until he slowed down and stopped, and he didn't die. Well, that's a miracle. And that's God in charge of somebody's death or not death, right? It's awesome what the Lord can do. And the Lord was planning here the time of Jesus Christ's death, and nobody is going to change that. Even the rulership and the government of the time. And so there it is. And so Jesus says in verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And that's exactly what happened. Now let's talk about the feast of the Passover for a minute. Now, there was a lamb killed, and this happened in the time when the children of Israel were going to escape from Egypt and cross the Red Sea later on down the line. But on the 14th day of their first month, which is the month Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, Nisan, and this is our March, April area. That's why sometimes Easter's in March. Ever notice this? Sometimes it's in April because it falls in different years to coincide with the first Jewish month, Nisan, the 14th day, is when the lamb is taken and killed. Now this lamb is taken and it's killed at the foot of a doorpost for this this thing of the destroyer coming to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. You've all seen Charlton Heston go through this. And anyway, the first on the 14th day of Nisan is when that happens, and then the blood is taken and put on the doorpost up here and over here and over here on the side post and on the upper part of the door. So we have blood in four places. And as you connect the dots with the blood, it makes a perfect cross. God is saying something. God is telling us that eventually the true Lamb of God would be coming to die on a cross. And the blood will be on his hands, on his feet, and from the thorn on his thorns that go into his head, from the crown of thorns, that's where the blood will be. And so what a picture at the first Passover, all those thousands of years before, that Jesus would be coming. And so he was destined, he was predestined to be killed on that day because he's the true Lamb of God. Did you ever notice that at the dedication of Jesus Christ, that there was no lamb present as his dedication as far as an animal? Because you see, we're told in Leviticus in the Old Testament that a family, when they came to dedicate their son, they would bring a lamb to sacrifice to the Lord. But if they couldn't afford a lamb, if they were a very poor family, they could bring two pigeons instead. And we're told in the Gospels that when Mary and Joseph came to dedicate Jesus Christ, they brought two pigeons. What does that say to you? Well, it says a couple of things. Number one, Joseph and Mary were poor. And so if you're poor, if you're struggling with money situations, you can identify totally with Joseph and Mary. They were a poor family. They couldn't afford a lamb. And so there was no lamb present, number two. But is that true? No, it's not true, because Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he was very present at his dedication. And so the lamb is the Lord Jesus. And God goes to all kinds of lengths to show us that through the things that happen. And the thing of the Passover, the first Passover, where the blood would be put on the doorpost and the destroyer would pass over that house. We have the blood of Jesus on our hearts after his death on the cross. And his death on the cross, applying the blood to our lives, when the destroyer, the devil, comes through to destroy us, we are saved. We are blessed by God because we belong to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful thought to have. And so all of these things, God thought out before any of it happened. He's just thought it through. He handled it. He took care of it. And so we see this picture that God brings through the dedication of Jesus and through the cross of Jesus. These pictures of a lamb being slain, and this lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. As a lamb without spot or without blemish was given for us and our salvation. It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. And so there it is. Now, It says in verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto a place of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. We just read verse 5, and now we're coming back to read verses 3 and 4, and it talks about Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest. He was the high priest that ruled the longest in Israel, from 18 A.D. to 36 A.D. And it's because he had favor from the Roman government and from the kings, the Herod kings. They liked Caiaphas. Caiaphas was along their lines. They were birds of a feather. And so they ordained Caiaphas as the high priest, and he ruled for all that time, from 1880 to 36 AD. He was the son-in-law to Annas, who was his predecessor, and also kind of co-ruled with him. Remember that when Jesus was arrested, he was first taken to Annas' house and then to Caiaphas. So Annas was kind of a forerunner to Caiaphas. To let you know who these men are as we go through the rest of the gospel on this and how things unfold. These are the folks that had charge of the temple. Yes, they did. They had charge of the temple, and they would stand to profit. And this is an important point to bring the whole study together tonight. This is an important point, so try to remember this point. They were the ones that would stand to profit the most. That is Caiaphas and Annas, and they both lived in like palace-type homes, from the merchandising that went on in the temple and the thievery that went on in the temple. When someone would come to bring a sacrifice, the scripture says it'd have to be without spot or blemish, and the priest would have to examine the lamb to see if it had spot or blemish. And oftentimes the priest would find a blemish on purpose so they could sell you only a temple lamb, which was really marked up with a high price, to be a thief, to take away your money. And then also all this merchandising going on in the temple. When Jesus had to come in, turn over the tables of the money changers that were changing money and charging you to have the right money to buy the lamb with and so forth, he turned those tables over, he made a whip for himself, and he drove them out. And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You remember that story in the Bible when Jesus did that? Well, these guys, Caiaphas and Annas, would stand to profit the most because they were absolutely 100% the CEOs. They were in charge of the temple. And so with those things going on, and of course, really mad, when the Lord Jesus had the gall, and we should say had the zeal, because the scripture tells us prophetically about that time that Jesus was zealous for the Lord. And that's why he went and turned over the tables of the money changers. I remember we used to meet at the Jewish Community Center. Is that where you guys went to church with us, at the Jewish Community Center? No. Okay. Yeah, that was years ago. Yeah, right, you guys went there before we moved here to this building in 1991. It was the Jewish Community Center. And the Jewish people, they're really good at making money, that's for sure. And that's a blessing from God, I think. But they put up a donut shop outside of the door to our church. And I saw the guy, the owner of the restaurant, because they had a restaurant in there, kind of poking a 12-year-old girl to go out there and do that. You know, so she's setting up the donut shop thing. So with all of our people coming to church on Sunday morning, you could buy a donut on the way into church. And I saw that, and I, you know, my heart just smote me. Like, I know that Jesus' heart was smote when he saw people trying to sell stuff at the door at the, you know, the temple. This is a house of prayer, and people are getting ready to come worship the Lord and sing to God in a spirit of prayer. So I went right over there and said, you just cannot sell donuts here. I am sorry, this can't happen. And I kind of identified with Jesus on that. And I think Jesus feels that way about it. Not making his house a house of merchandise. So that is, I think, a good thing. Here, Caiaphas would take advantage of that. Now, every time that the name of Caiaphas appears in the Bible, every single time, he's talking about the destruction of Jesus Christ. This guy was really bent to destroy the Lord. So every time he appears in Scripture, no exceptions, his whole deal was the destruction of Jesus Christ. So this is the one now that decides that they wouldn't kill him on the feast day, but we know that God was the one that chose the day. Now let's go on to verse 6. And it says this, now when Jesus was in Bethany, this is a little village at the top of the Mount of Olives, which is about a 25-minute walk from Jerusalem, the city proper itself. It says here that when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, because Simon is in a house and there's other people with him, this is a healed leper. So this is referring to him as Simon the leper because he used to have leprosy. Jesus healed him, and now he's okay, and they're going to have dinner together. Because in those days, it was illegal for regular society to be close to a leper, especially to eat with one. And so we pick this up from this verse. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. This is a very expensive thing that's going on here. And I'd like you to remember now that Caiaphas and Annas had control of the temple and all of that merchandising that was going on there, all about money. And now we see the money issue actually break into this beautiful situation of worship where this woman, she comes with an alabaster box of precious ointment. Now, this alabaster box, let me give you a definition of this from the commentators. A fine variety of marble, this alabaster box, was made out of a fine variety of marble quarried in Egypt, so very, very expensive, carved into a delicate container for storing costly perfume. And this perfume that was in this very expensive alabaster box is called here in the Bible a precious ointment. Now, we are told in the Gospel of Mark, because this whole story here, I hate to call it a story because it's not a story, it's a real happening. But this is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, and here in Matthew, and many things said about it in John also. So in all four Gospels, actually, parts of this story. Now, this precious ointment, according to Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, was worth more than 300 denarii. Now, what's a denarii? A denarii is a day's wages in those days. That's how much you'd make from working 8 hours all day long. You'd get a denarii. And so this is almost a year's wages. This is almost a year's wages, 365 days in a year. And this is over 300 denarii just for the ointment, not including the box, the alabaster box, which had to be very expensive too. So we're talking around a year's wages that this woman had spent to come and actually minister to Jesus Christ and to anoint him. As we go on in the scripture, and we can just read down a little further, it says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And so they're making this point. We're told in other places here, and let me get those for you here. I'm going to take a look here that actually she anointed not only his head, but actually from the Gospel of John, we are told that she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She was blessing the Lord. She was ministering to him. She was giving the most expensive thing that she had to him. And she was just in love with Jesus. And this is none other than Mary, the sister of Martha. And we're actually told that in the Gospel of, and let me get the Gospel where that's said here. It's in, I believe, in John, where we're told that this was actually Mary, the sister of Martha. Yes, John, actually, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 3. I knew I had a note here. I was just looking for the note. Yeah. Chapter 12, verse 3 of the Gospel of John, it tells us that this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and Jesus had rose Lazarus from the dead. Oh yes, he's the one that was risen from the dead through the Lord Jesus. So they were all friends. So you picture this house up at Bethany, and that's the area where Mary and Martha lived also, that Mary and Martha have come over to Simon the leper's house, and they're having dinner with Jesus. And so Mary is moved by the power of the Spirit to just come and to just worship the Lord and to take this very expensive perfume in this alabaster box. And actually, as we're told in the other gospel too, that she broke the alabaster box to let the ointment out. And so, giving up the value of the box and to anoint his head and his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. And so it's a beautiful moment. It's a precious time. But we're told, as we just read in verses 8 and 9, that the disciples begin to be indignant about that, saying, why is she wasting this ointment? We could have sold this and given it to the poor. Now, those disciples picked this idea up from no other than Judas Iscariot. And I'd like to show you that in the scriptures. This is a really important point for our study tonight, this whole idea. And so let's turn in the Bible to John chapter 12, verse 4. So we go over to the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 4. John chapter 12 and verse 4. And it says there, after this happened, that she wiped his feet with her hair and so forth and was worshiping him, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray him, Simon's son, the one that should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, just like Caiaphas. He was a thief, and he had the bag. He was the treasurer of the group, and bare what was put therein. So he's thinking, I want to sell this alabaster box, and I want to sell this ointment, get more than 300 pence for it, stick it in the bag, and I'm the treasurer, and later I can pilfer, I can steal. This is what he was thinking, and this is what the Bible tells us he was thinking. And so it's important to know that because of things that would expire, or not expire, come to pass later. Now, let's go back then to Matthew and read the rest of the scriptures, and I want to bring this together for you that we're going to read tonight to verse 25. So we're going back now to Matthew and chapter 26, and reading down through more scriptures. So we're at verse 10 now. Now when Jesus understood this, understood what was going on, somehow Judas's comment, having in his heart that he wanted to steal the money later, the other disciples were thinking about the poor. So they had some positive motives at least going there about thinking about the poor. But when Jesus understood it, he said to them, "Why trouble you the woman? For she has wrought or done a good work unto me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, the disciples really didn't understand fully about the death of Jesus before it happened. It kind of went over their heads. So it is very well possible that Mary didn't really know about when he was going to die or whether he was going to die for sure, that kind of thinking. She was just led by the Holy Spirit to just love on Jesus and to bring this ointment. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And remember, the first thing he had mentioned in this chapter is that the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He knew that was coming. And so he now is expressing to the disciples the importance of this moment. It was for his burial, that he was being anointed for his burial. Do you remember, and as we get further in the gospel, that Nicodemus had left 100 pounds of spices on the body of Jesus when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put him in Joseph's tomb? But they didn't have time, nor could they go through the work. And the women couldn't go through the work. It was the high holy day to spread the spices upon his body properly. So that's why they were coming back early in the morning, early Sunday morning, because it was after the Sabbath day, to finish the work of anointing the body of Jesus. But Jesus wasn't there. And see, his body never would have been anointed for burial unless Mary did it before. And that's what she's doing. She's anointing him for his burial. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus is telling him about it beforehand. And so when he got up from the dead, he could go merrily on his way because the being anointed for burial was already taken care of. And I thought that was a neat little side note or inclusion there about what's going on. But Jesus knew, and he was defending her. And he said, and then verse 13, I love this, "Truly I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for memorial of her." And that's exactly what's happening tonight, isn't it? I'm preaching the gospel tonight from the Gospel of Matthew. We're enjoying it together. We're reading the Word of God together. And this story is told tonight, 2,000 years later. And every time it's read, it's a memorial for Mary, sweet Mary. And you remember her whole story. And I'll just share it with you again to remember that her and Martha were having dinner, and Jesus was over for dinner. And Martha was just busy in the kitchen doing all kinds of things. And she got mad at her sister because her sister was seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to the words of Jesus. And she said, "Master, tell my sister to come and help me in the kitchen." And the Lord just said to her, "Mary has chose the better part. Martha, Martha, why are you busy about so many things? Mary has chosen the necessary part, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, to just be in love with him, be having a personal touch with him. And the rest is good, but it comes in the time that the Lord leads." It's a good thing for us to remember, isn't it? that it's really important to sit at the feet of Jesus, even if we get sleepy. You know, I mentioned that because I had a guy the other day, felt so bad, he fell asleep in church. And I didn't really notice because I can't see anymore as well as I used to. But I can see you. No. And he fell asleep in church. And you know, when we were on vacation, we were in Hawaii, and we went to the North Shore Calvary Chapel, and they didn't have any air conditioning, and we weren't used to the... I'm making excuses for why I fell asleep in church. It was humid and hot, you know, and the whole thing, so... And I was very tired. Anyway, I began to nod off some. But you know, it was a relaxing nod I was receiving from the Lord. And I want to tell you, I know that. I know that about when you get tired at church, you're still listening. You might close your eyes, but you're receiving from the Word of God. And perhaps you haven't slept in a long time. Perhaps you need to rest, and God knows that. And so God is ministering to you and blessing your spirit so that you're having a great peace, peace that you haven't had in a long time. And so you nod off a little bit. Now, in the old days, they didn't believe this. Back during the time of Jonathan Edwards, so this is just a bold thing. In the time of the mad preacher, Jonathan Edwards, and I shouldn't say mad preacher, he was a fiery, fireball preacher, Jonathan Edwards. And he is the one that preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Oh man, he could blast you. And they had at that time a sergeant of arms in the churches in the Puritan times when he was a preacher. And the sermons were 2 hours. You know how you come to church and you expect a sermon to be a certain length of time? And I pretty much keep to the, you know, same time as usual. Like tonight I'll end at 8:30, hopefully, and that's when I end. But, you know, when you went to church in those days, you expected to be sitting there for 2 hours. Now, if you go to Bible college here, you can expect to sit for 3 hours. So that's even an hour more than Jonathan Edwards' sermons. But they had a sergeant of arms to wake you up if you went to sleep. And on the end of this pole was a feather. So if a fair woman, lady, in the congregation fell asleep, they would come and tickle you with the feather. They would reach across and tickle you with the feather. On the other end was a big brass ball. And if you were a man and fell asleep during the sermon, they would bop you with the ball. So there you go. That was a good thing about being a woman in those days. You know, you wouldn't want women's lib entering into the bop you with the ball thing, you know. So there it is. But what was my point? Yeah, getting bopped on the head. So we won't bop you on the head here if you get sleepy during the sermon, but we do really appreciate you coming to sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what you do when you come to church. You've decided in your heart you're going to go hear God's word preached. You're going to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ together with me. We're all sitting at his feet together. And we're listening for the Lord. And we're looking for that personal word about circumstances we find ourselves in. And God is so faithful to speak. He really is. And it is so wonderful that he does. And Jesus is sticking up for Mary here, coming as she was seated before the foot of the Lord in the dinner before, and now she has an inspiration in her heart that's straight from God to go anoint the head of Jesus Christ. That's what Mary Magdalene and the other women were coming to the tomb to do, because the spices, the 100-pound spices, were just laid upon his chest and waiting to be administered, to anoint his head, to anoint his feet, to anoint him for burial, and to wrap him kindly and gently in the shroud that he was thrown into, actually, as he put in the tomb. But again, he knew he wouldn't be there for that because he rose from the dead before they could get to him. But here, Mary has that privilege. Mary has that blessing. And Jesus is ever so thankful for that. She's anointed me for my burial. Praise the Lord. Well, in verse 14 then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests. He went out to make a deal with them. Again, the money issue enters. Judas was a thief. We were just told that in the Gospel of John. He was hoping to steal at least some of the money that the expensive ointment could have been sold for. And so now he's on his way to the chief priests. And he said unto them, "What will you give me?" Boy, you really can tell where this man's heart is. Show me the money. Show me the money is the motive of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ. What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. This is actually a amount of money that we read in the Bible in the Old Testament that was given to a person if an ox killed one of his servants. The person's ox that it was, that person would have to pay the other master's servant that was killed 30 pieces of silver. So it's really the price of a slave. And Judas was going to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day, which is the 14th of Nisan, the first day of the feast, and the feast then started with 15th, the next day after the dinner was eaten that night, they would kill the lamb and the day, eat the dinner the 14th of Nisan at night. And from the 15th to the 21st of Nisan, for 7 days, they would have a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they would eat bread with no leaven, because unleavened bread represents, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Bread without yeast. The yeast causes the bread to rise. The yeast causes the bread to be puffed up. And so many people are puffed up with insincerity and pride. But oh, praise God, we eat the bread of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what they did for 7 days. The truth about God, the truth about his Savior, the truth, always the truth. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, I'm the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover?" It was time to eat the Passover that night. And he said, "Go to such a city, into the city, to such a man." And we're told in Mark 14, verse 13, and Luke 22:10, that this man would be carrying a pitcher of water. So there to go into the city and look for a man carrying a pitcher of water, probably a slave or servant of the man that owned the upper room where they would eat the Last Supper. But this is interesting because we read in verse 16 that Judas Iscariot was seeking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And Jesus is not giving the location here so Judas can hear to betray him at the Last Supper, because that would be too early. God doesn't want that done too early for his betrayal to happen. And so there's no way that Judas knew where that would be, because the other guys were instructed to go look for a guy carrying a pitcher of water. And then that's the guy they follow to the right place, the upper room, which nobody knew yet where that was except Jesus. And so he said to them, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Notice that Judas is there because all 12 are there. And as they did eat, he said, "Truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" I love this humility here with the rest of the disciples. When Jesus told them that one of them would betray him, they all began to say, "Is it me?" They were unsure of themselves, and that's a good thing. Put no confidence in the flesh. Now, Peter at one point was prideful when Jesus told him that he would deny him. And Peter said, "There's no way I'm ever going to deny you. Though everyone else would deny you, I wouldn't. I will die for you." And so Peter was pretty prideful there. And what happened? It was him that denied him. But here we see that the disciples at this point are saying, "Is it me?" Instead of being so prideful, putting no confidence in the flesh, they said, "Is it me? Is it I?" And of course it wasn't any of them. But Judas, knowing that he was the one, kind of joined in with these guys. And he answered and said, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." It would be better for Judas if he had not been born. And why is that? Because we know that he hangs himself soon after he commits the crime of betraying Jesus Christ, and he goes straight to you know where the flames die not, and the worm dies not, and the flames are flaming on for eternity. Man, it would be better not to be born than to face that. There's people today that believe that when you die, you go 6 feet under, and that's it. It's over. Well, Chick wrote a tract about that, and I thought it was just so good that this, it shows this man dying. He says, "Hey, I'm dead. I'm 6 feet under." But it shows him coming up to face God at the great white throne judgment. And he's got to give an answer. And so it was it's a track to get people to come to Jesus and to get past that. Boy, and that's the truth of it. That is the truth of it. And so the only opportunity to escape judgment is to not be born. And so it says it had been good for that man, Jesus said, if that he had not been born. So he was born, he betrayed Jesus Christ, and he died in his sins. And he's got to face eternal judgment because of that. Where the worm dies not, the scripture says. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "You have said." And actually, we're told another gospel that he said, "Go and do what you are going to do quickly." It was God's time. And he went on to prepare to bring the troops against Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, because that is where God had designed. As Jesus said those prayers, "Father, if there be any other way than the cross, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so Judas, bringing the troops right at that time after he was finished his praying and deciding to go with the will of the Father to die for the sins of the world, was God's timing. And that was on the 14th of Nisan. And so after the Last Supper, God's timing, God's will, God's gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the Lord that sent Jesus to his death. He is smitten of God, we're told in Isaiah 53. Smitten of God, despised of men, and smitten of God. And we thank God for his gift that he gave. And the Lord Jesus to be willing to lay down his life for us. He knew what was at stake for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is you and I. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But there was that joy of you and I 2,000 years later here, reveling in his word, fellowshipping around what he has to say to us about these things. And it's awesome. It's awesome. Now with that said, I'd like to say this, that there was a movie, and I always have been kind of sick in my stomach about this movie ever since I saw parts of it years ago, that was put on TV. We always have to really be careful about Hollywood's interpretation of the things of the Lord. And in this movie, they made Judas kind of a hero. That Judas was politically minded, and Judas saw that Jesus was too meek and too mild to take a stand as a king. So he was trying to force Jesus' hand in declaring himself king by betraying him, kind of putting a good light on Judas. But I would like to say to you again, from the Word of God, we are given the whole motive of Judas, just in these few scriptures we read tonight. Why did he want to sell those expensive things? Not to give to the poor, but to get the money. Show me the money. And what did he say when he betrayed him? How much will you give me? First question. It's all about the money. And let's take a look at Matthew 25:24 again, as we're told very clearly, and I just spent some time on it already. Jesus said, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. It was all God's plan. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. So this is letting us know that Judas is no kind of hero. He's in it for the money. He sold out Jesus Christ just for the bucks. And he just was thieving and taking the money all along. Now, with that, let's go over to John chapter 6, verse 70, which really gives us the thoughts and clarity on Judas through the lips of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 70. And it says in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus said this, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Judas was demon possessed. And how can light dwell with darkness? When you accept Christ as your Savior, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed. So Judas is said here to be a devil by the Lord Jesus himself. This is John 6, verse 70. Now, why do I make a big deal about this? Because we want to bring the clarity and reality to us as Christians. That what the Lord says in the Bible about the love of money is true. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And we see the greatest evil of all, the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, was caused by money. Judas loved the bucks, loved the almighty dollar. And for that, he actually betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. How much will you give me? After being a thief and a robber and Caiaphas, the high priest, that condemned Jesus Christ to death, was in charge of the merchandising in the temple. And that's how Jesus made him the maddest, is by turning over those tables of the thieves and the merchandisers. And so we see it in a very heavy way, very sobering to us. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I'd like to end tonight with you in just a sobering thought. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the scriptures. First Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. And verse 10 begins with the scripture I just quoted, but let's read verses 9 and 10. It says, "They that will be rich," that's the chief goal of your life, and it becomes the chief goal of many lives. And, you know, I kind of believe the Lord has judged our economy to temper us down on this because it had become too much of a problem in Orange County. Yea, in the United States. But it goes on, it says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare," or a trap. That's what a snare is, a trap. "And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and hell." Perdition is hell. And so Judas is a huge, huge example of that. That he was drowned in destruction and hell. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And I just think of the sorrow of Judas to the point that he would hang himself. And so this is a very sobering subject in the Bible. And I wanted to bring this to light about Judas because there is a popular movement, I might say it that way, a liberal movement, to somehow excuse Judas. No. We have to see what Jesus said about him. It's the truth of it. And it's important for us to know the truth of it so that we can be tempered. So that we can remember to keep our eyes on the real prize and never ever be caught up in materialism, in making our goal in life to be rich, to get more and more money or more and more possessions is just a trap. And it leads men and drowns men in many sorrows and in destruction and in hell. I know in the book of Revelation where it talks about the judgment of the economic system here upon the earth, Revelation 18, it talks about how so many things are for sale, like at the mall. And at the end of that list in the book of Revelation, in the judgment scriptures, it says, you know, fine linen and thymen and different things that are for sale. And then it says, "And the souls of men." And the souls of men, which would include Judas in that number. And again, a sobering thought, something to watch out for. I don't know anybody here that's lusting for money. I haven't prepared a sermon for someone here that's all into money. But it's just a good sharpening tool for us to remember that money is not everything. In fact, it's dangerous to get into a lust for it. We accept the monies that God brings to provide for us. He's so kind to do that. We work hard for our money, and the Lord blesses us with it. But it all comes from Him. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And we should never allow our heads or our minds or our hearts to be caught up in the fervor that we see in our society to run after money. That's what Judas did. And he actually proves it is the root of all evil. So let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so very much for this sharpening study tonight, Lord. And it's so evident. You've made it so clear to us, Lord, about these ideas. And, Father, we just want to pray that you would keep us very close to you, Lord, very in tune to you. Lord, the things that might take us away, that might bring us into bondage, that might lead us to destruction, perdition, Lord, we'd be so far from those things in just simply loving you, following you, trusting you with our future. Lord, we thank you that your plans for us are not for evil, but for good, that we might have a future and a hope. So thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. And Father, please continue to lead us according to your most awesome will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The grace of God is thick and deep and wide and rich, and he always wants to meet with you and I to just talk about us. And the things that we need work in, and the things that he just wants to bless us with. He's so good. So if you need prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room will be open, and Dan and Becky will be in there to pray with you and for you. We're always available for whatever you need. May the Lord bless you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And it looks like your kids are lining up right there to meet you. So there's some peace for you. Stand. So you can walk away or stay. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.